Very good. Let me begin this morning by asking a question. It's sort of really the ultimate discipleship question that we often get asked. Do you love Jesus more? Actually, it usually is. Do you love Jesus more now than you did 1, 2, 3, 4 years ago? It's a question I was asked when I was a ministry trainee. Do you love Jesus more now at the end of this year than you did when you started? It's a revealing question because it's all about a direction of travel, isn't it, really? Are we progressing, moving forward in our Christian faith? If you've been here a Christian a long time, you'll know that life in reality is you have a sort of period of growth in the Christian life and then it's flat for a while and then you grow a bit more. That's sort of our normal experience. But the Bible's quite clear that once we become a Christian, the Spirit lives in us and is at work transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. And so therefore the normal expectation, I think, of the Christian life is one of transformation, of change, of loving Jesus more, being more committed to his gospel and wanting to serve him, having a greater vision for the future rather than for the present. So ask the question again. Think about when you arrived here at Grace Church. Do you feel you've grown, progressed in the Christian faith since you arrived? Since you were part of the church maybe when it was first started? Maybe just back over the last few years. Is it one of growth, progress? Do you feel that that God's at work in your life, transforming you? What's the direction of travel? Maybe that feels a little bit negative, but maybe let's ask a different question. Let's look forward and think, where would you like to be Advent Sunday next year? How would you like God to be at work in your life? Do you want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ in the next year? And how do you want that to happen? I think those are the questions we need to ask. We think about the role of the Holy Spirit in holiness. Now, before we dive into our passage, let me just put a couple of pegs in the ground. We've said these really throughout this series. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Every Christian believer has the Holy Spirit. That's clear from the book of Galatians and elsewhere throughout the Bible. And also, the Spirit works, secondly, in conjunction with the Word. And again, we said this. If we want to see transformation, it's not going to come independently of the Bible. The Spirit and the Word are going to work together to transform us. And the question is, do we want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? So with that in mind, let's have a look at Galatians chapter 5. And let me read again verses 16 to 18. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So first thing I'd like you to see this morning is we live in a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. We live in a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. You see that verse 17? There is a conflict going on. Now flesh here doesn't just mean skin and bones. The Greek word, it's more about a whole being that's opposed to God. And therefore, what we seem to have is a battle for our hearts going on. The normal Christian experience is the Christian has the Holy Spirit, which is driving us to be like Christ and to serve him. And at the same time, there's the flesh, the bit of it that opposes God, and that's at work in us as well. So the normal Christian experience is a battle between what God wants us to do, and you feel that battle, and what our hearts and our flesh want to do, which is opposed to God. And we're all different. And that battle will rage differently in each of our lives. Let me just throw out some examples of where that battle may be. Have you ever had that text message from someone at church saying, "Oh, can we meet up? Or can you come round and help?" And suddenly that battle rages in your heart because you think, oh, the right thing to do is to love them. But part of you just think, that's the last thing I want to do, and I find that person really frustrating. Do you ever feel that battle going on in your heart? That's what Paul's talking about. There's this conflict. You see, we've got the Spirit, we're being transformed, but there's still this battle. Or maybe it's when you go shopping and you just think, oh, I really like this, and I really like that, and you think, I don't really need them. Greed sort of kicks in, doesn't it? And yet you think, the Spirit's pointing and saying, do you really need this? Could I use the money for other things? I always think about this when we bought our current car and we're going to the the dealer looking at these two second-hand cars. One was the sort of the latest model of it, and one was the old version they didn't make anymore. I remember every part of my heart was going, I really would like the nicer car here. I want the one that just doesn't look old-fashioned. I remember just sitting there dealing, and there was no good reason to buy that car, nothing at all. I fortunately had a very godly wife who was able to just make sure clear which way we need to go on that one. But it's that battle that rages in our hearts, isn't it? About what we should do. Or maybe, if you're here and you're a parent, Jacob, of course, received this devotional yesterday from his godparents, and yet again, people who are far more godly than me, and they were like encouraging us to do it as a family. And part of me is just like, oh, can't be bothered. But actually, it would be a great thing to do, wouldn't it? Let's do that. And so I've committed to trying to do that with the children each day. We're going to do it. And that's going to mean putting some time aside, preparing it, reading it. But I want my children to grow up knowing Jesus. I need to put some time aside. Let me ask you, what are your battles in your life? We're all different. Where do you feel that tension between what God wants, led by the Spirit, and where our passions opposed to God? Where's the battle in your hearts? So first thing to see, there's a battle of the Spirit and the flesh. Then Paul moves on, verses 19 to 21, let me read them. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the book of Galatians, of course, there's those who are led by the flesh entirely. There are people who are driven by these things alone. This is not the believer. But anyone who is driven entirely by these things, he's quite clear, isn't he, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he helps us to see what those passions are, what's going on in our hearts. Let's just have a quick look at them. Now the first three, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. These are sexual sins. The Bible is clear that sex is between a man and a woman in marriage and in no other context. And yet the battle will be there, won't it? And the next two words are idolatry and witchcraft. This is about religious worship. There'll be part of our hearts that wants to put other things above Jesus. Might be bowing down and worshipping an idol physically, but there'll be things that will treasure more than Jesus, and the battle will be in our hearts for those. And the next eight words, that's hatred to envy, I think these are all about relationships, aren't they? Discord and jealousy. I know there we've got selfish ambition. I think this is just something here in North London we need to be really wary of. Because if you are bought into an agnostic, atheistic worldview, which says it's all about me and my selfish ambition, you're going to be led by that. And then it all becomes about achieving my aims, and we don't really care who we manipulate to get there. Paul says, no, we're going to live for others, just as Christ gave up his life for us. The final two seem to be substance abuse, drunkenness, orgies, which I think, as I said, is immoral feasting about it. And of course, ends with that, and the like. This is just a list, but it's that type of behaviour opposed to God, without God at the centre, saying, if you live in a persistent way like that, without repentance, you will not inherit the kingdom. Now the Bible is clear, none of us is perfect. We're all going to fail in these different ways. But the key thing is, are we living a life that's saying, yeah, I'm sorry. It's what we say the confession each week, isn't it? We fail. We need the forgiveness, we need the blood of Jesus to forgive us. But that is, if we live without repentance and without trusting Christ, the future will be sad indeed. So those who live by the flesh will not inherit the kingdom. So what's Paul's advice to the church in Galatia, verses 22 to 25? It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, I think, is the command of what he's saying, is we need to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit wants to transform us. The question is, are we going to let him come and transform us and change our hearts? And is he going to produce that fruit which he lists? Tim Keller's written a little commentary on Galatians. He says some comments on fruit that I found quite useful. Fruit takes time to grow. I have an apple tree in our garden. Apples do not suddenly appear. They grow over time. And that's our experience of the Christian life. God is going to be working these things out slowly in our lives. That's why we want to progress over time. We're not going to turn tomorrow and be loving to everyone all the time, but God will slowly grow that in us. Fruit grows slowly over time, driven by the work of the Spirit. Fruit, secondly, he says, is inevitable. If you have an apple tree, it will produce apples, not pears. Well, kind of an obvious point, really, but that's what the Spirit, if we've got the Spirit in us, he is going to work in us. So our expectation is transformation, because that's what he wants to do. Finally, he just notes that fruit, of course, is singular. It's not a case of God will grow one or two of these things in some of us and one or two in others. No, he's going to grow all these things in all of us. So let's have a look at what the fruits are. It starts, of course, with love. Mark of God himself. Christ, in his love, came to die for us. And we're to be marked by that love for others. It's a completely other person-centered love. Joy. Part of our growing as a Christian is that we delight more in Christ and we have great joy. And that doesn't mean happiness, it just means a confidence in the future and in all that God has given us. Peace, which of course just stands in opposite to the discord and hatred. We're not ones who want to stir up our own things and get our own way. We want peace. Forbearance. It's patience, isn't it? That trusting of God. It reminds me of that Joseph series. Joseph had to learn patience. And God is teaching us to learn patience. And the great thing, of course, Advent is the season of waiting and watching. Kindness. A mark of care for other people. Goodness or integrity. A person of consistency. Faithfulness, reliability, dependency, gentleness. This is the mark of the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to do in us. Finishing, of course, with self-control, which seems to be someone who has this ability to control those passions that we talked about. That ability to be able to say no. The Spirit generates those things in us. But yet we're called to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to let the Spirit work in us. And there is something deeply attractive about these things. Can you imagine a Christian community that's really shaped by those things? It will be wonderfully attractive to the world outside. I say, if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit do a work. You may say, what does that look like? Well, let me suggest two things. Firstly, let's remember our identity. And this is verse 24. We belong to Jesus Christ. You see, before we came to faith in Jesus, we were ruled, weren't we, by our passions and our desires that were opposed to God. But we have been united to Christ. And our old passions have been crucified, done away with. We talk about being addicted to sin. There is no addiction that is not broken, because Jesus Christ has crucified that old way of life. Instead, we live by the Spirit. And our identity and who we are will be critical to beginning to change. Our belonging now is to Christ. Secondly, just think about our identity. We now have the Holy Spirit living in us. God himself living in us to transform us. And that means change is possible. They kind of like to think you think you cannot change it. But the Bible says we can. The Spirit can do a work in us. God is living in us. He has crucified that old way of life. So let's remember our identity. Finally, let's pray for the work of the Spirit. Now this is, I think, a pretty bold prayer, because actually what we're asking for is transformation. And the bits of us that are opposed to God, we're going to pray and ask him to smash. And change. While I was at theological college, I did some biblical counselling, and one of the big things of biblical counselling is transformation by the work of the Spirit. And the two modules I did there, I think my experience and many others was it was the most transformative modules we did while we were at college. But one of the things they got us to do was what was called a change project. And essentially what it was a chance for slightly arrogant theological students to sit there and go, which area of your life are you disobedient? Can you identify them? And how about setting about transforming them over the coming weeks and months? Now how do you do that? Well, the first thing to do is to bring the word of God to bear on it. Firstly, you have to admit what's wrong, I guess. Where am I being disobedient? Then bring the word of God to bear. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about our hearts? What are the lies I'm believing? Why am I doing this disobedient behaviour? What lies am I believing? Let the Bible smash the lies. And then commit to hosting the Spirit to do a work in our lives. It's quite a dynamic thing of praying that God, will you just transform? Will you break this? What struck me is, as you dwell on sin and you do that project, what you drive you back is to the cross, doesn't it? Because actually you start to see your failure, and therefore you just love Jesus more because you realise he's died and paid it for all our failures. And everything we have in the future is his. He's given it to us in Christ. A good book to read on this, if you're thinking there's something you'd like to think a bit more, is a book by Tim Chester called You Can Change. It essentially summarises a lot of what the biblical counseling guys put together, and it talks about how we might be transformed by Christ. So my question for you is, are there areas of your life that you want God's Spirit to do a work in? Are there something you want to commit to praying that God might transform? Areas you know that maybe you just haven't disobedient, but you just never quite got around to do it. The Spirit wants to transform us. Here is an area where you know that you need to bring to the Lord. So I thought we might end the last couple of minutes now, just with a time of quiet, maybe to think, where would you like God to do a transformation in your life? Where would you like to make progress in the next year? Where would you like God to be aware? Maybe there's something you're really battling with and you want to just commit some time to personally praying to the Lord. Let's take a few minutes of silence to close, and then Philip will come up in the coming minutes.